appreciate the song service and the prayer that's gone before. Hope you'll pray for us time that we stand before you. I want to try to look at some context of Scripture this morning that contain the word better. And when we speak about the term better, it's something that has qualities to a greater extent than something else. But it also can mean something that we desire. Just because we think something's better doesn't mean that it is. If we might have thought so, but find out later that it wasn't better, that can also be a meaning of the term, just meaning preferable. But generally, something that has greater qualities to a greater degree than something else, but it would be regarded as being better when you compare one thing to another. But beginning place, I want to go to the book of Exodus chapter 14, where the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt. And as they come out, they see the great power of God demonstrated in delivering them from the bondage that they had in Egypt. And there's no doubt about what has taken place, that he has brought the plagues upon the Egyptians, that he has smitten the firstborn. And when they put the blood upon the doorposts, they were not smitten of their firstborn. And then they are delivered out of the bondage that they had suffered for better than 400 years. And then the Lord parts the Red Sea where they're able to cross over. Now, they see all this, but as we are prone to do and as we tend to do many times, we forget about those things and we might begin to complain and moan about our condition. Well, when they were in the wilderness, they had manna to feed them daily. And they had a pillar of cloud by day to shield them from the hot sun and a pillar of fire to direct them during the evenings. And they had water to come right out of the rock at God's command. And God gave them the sustenance that they needed to go to the land that flowed with milk and honey. But they got to the point where they didn't like their circumstance. They wanted more than just the manna. And there were times when they saw the enemies come upon them and didn't realize that with God's help they would prevail. But they even made the comment to Moses in Exodus 14, verse 12, says, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And, of course, this is a time where the word better is not really better. It means they preferred to be in Egypt because they didn't like the circumstances that they now had, and they wanted to go back. And I'll just be quite honest with you. If you ever hear me fall down and say, I would like to go back to my former condition, you know I've lost my mind. But I don't want to go back to Egypt. I mean, I don't want to go back to the ways of the world. I may not have the things over here in the kingdom of God that I had over there, or maybe have the freedom of mind that I once had, but I don't want to go back to Egypt, if you understand what I'm saying. And they didn't realize what they were saying, that their circumstances was far better because they had prayed to God that he would deliver their hard bondage. And the circumstances that they endured in their Egyptian bondage, where they had to make bricks and to build cities for the pharaohs to their glory and honor, and endure much hardship that they did. And even when there was the rumor that there would be a deliverer come among the Hebrews, even Pharaoh had their young babes killed in order to destroy this deliverer who was supposed to come among them. Now, they want to go back to that. They said it was better, but it wasn't better. And many times we think something is better, but it's not. When we get over there, we thought what was better turned out that it wasn't. The old cliche, the grass is greener on the other side of the field. But our circumstances here in the kingdom of God are very delightful indeed. And we may not have the pleasures of the world here in the kingdom of God, but it's certainly far better than going back to the things of the world. So this would indeed be a circumstance where things were not better. But I want to turn over to Psalms for a moment. In Psalms 84, verse 10, David talks about the description of being in the courts of the Lord as compared to the things of the world. Psalms 84, verse 10, David says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." Now, he says, if I only had one day and I spent it in the courts of God, in his kingdom, he said that would be better than having a thousand days. to be spent out in the ways of the world. One day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, to have the freedom and to enjoy the pleasures of the tents of the wicked. David says, I'd just rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God. For one day in his courts is better than 1,000 beside, as the song writer has said. And David realizes the kingdom of God is far better, even if you had a small portion of that time-wise, than to be in the tents of the wicked or the ways of the world. That he said the kingdom of God is far, far better than that. And he says it's more refreshing to the soul and uplifting to the soul. It gives us hope and helps us to look forward to the time that we will be with the Lord forevermore. And I realize that the necessities we have here upon this earth, that we want to tend to them. But it's better to be with the Lord beyond this veil of tears by and by. And to desire to be here any longer, I'm afraid that'd just be my old carnal reason and carnal desires. I remember there's a song in here that's dedicated to the memory of Elder S.A. Payne, where he says, farewell, vain world, how sweet to die. He said, I'm going home. That was written to his memory because that was his last word before he died at the age of 36, when he had a wife and 5 children. He didn't desire to stay here any longer. He was going home, and he was looking forward to that. And here's a man that was spiritually minded in the days of his time of his departing. And Paul warned us about this. He says, if we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, he says, our afflictions here upon the earth are light afflictions. They don't seem to plague us and get us down to the degree that they would do so. But David says, just one day in his court is better than 1,000. To be out there in the tents of the wicked and have the pleasures and enjoy the luxury of it. In Psalms 118 and verse 8, and as I recall, this is a long recollection ago. I may not have this right, but I think Psalms 118:8 is the very middle of the Bible. If you turned over in your Bible, look at Psalms 118 verse 8. See if that's about the middle of your Bible. For David says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. He said it's better by degree of comparison, that the qualities far excel that we trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, I just want to qualify that just for a moment. There's nothing I'd rather do in this world than for you good people to have confidence in what I say, to have confidence in my character. Now, I know that by and by that it will fall short of that. I know by and by that my nature is going to fail me. But I would desire that the life that I lead here in this world would be something people could have confidence in. And I know that it won't fully do that. But when you boil it all down, it's better to have confidence in the Lord than to have put your trust in man. To trust the Lord in all things is something that I would recommend to anybody and recommend it to myself. Try to do so on a regular basis. To trust in the Lord than to put my confidence in man. Now, I realize there's times that I have confidence in you, brethren, and I rely upon you. There's no doubt about that. But I regard you as brethren in Christ, and our trust ultimately is in the Lord. Because that's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. A lot of people might put their confidence in the federal government or in the state government or put their confidence in the job that they have, or just confidence in their own natural strength. Well, I've lived long enough to see that my own natural strength is going to let me down, because it's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. And there's one other thing I want to notice while I'm over here is in Proverbs 8, verse 11, the wise man Solomon says that wisdom is better than rubies. And what he means by that, it's better to have an understanding of godly things than to be wealthy. He says, Proverbs 8, verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. He says this is how important wisdom is. And if you read enough of what Solomon says, he has a lot to say about the qualities of having wisdom. Now, this is something that's promised to the Lord's people without measure. James says in James 1, 5, he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. James says that God will give a man wisdom simply by asking for it. Well, you know, whenever I'm lacking in wisdom, that's usually a lot of the time, it's simply because I hadn't asked the Lord for it. I forgot about it. But he says that wisdom is better than rubies. And he says the measure of wealth of this world cannot compare to someone who is wise in understanding. And I've known a lot of men that didn't have much of this world's goods, but I would trade right now a few hours of pleasure just to sit by them and listen to them. Because I can't do it anymore, but there was a time when I got to do that, that I'd love to sit and listen to their wisdom just a little bit longer. I reflected upon this a lot. We went to church at Snyder last Sunday, and I hadn't been there since second Sunday in June 1980, last time I preached there. We moved the next week to California. And I thought about some of the brethren that used to be there at that time that are not there now, some men that had wisdom. And I heard them talk about the first pastor they had at that church, Elder R.B. Hester. Many of those people there at that time had been baptized by Elder R.B. Hester. And there was a lot of people that weren't there last Sunday that had been there in days gone by. And how I'd love to just sit and listen to them a little while right now, because they were people I regarded having wisdom. And Solomon says that this wisdom is better than rubies. It's better than the wealth of this world. Anything you can acquire, any ability you might obtain, he says wisdom is better than all that. It has greater qualities when you compare it to that. But there's something I want to go back to, 1 Samuel chapter 15, that I don't really want to go back to this verse, but I'm going to. Because when I try this verse on, it fits too well. My wife wanted me to try on a new suit while we were out in Texas, and I was just too tired. I said, "Dear, I'm just too tired to go. I mean, I don't like to shop, and I'd rather take a beating than have to go shopping." Now, my wife, she can feel bad and run down, but when she hits the mall, the afterburners kick in, and she turns into bionic woman. Now, I'm thankful for that because it saves me a lot of trouble. But I just soon take a beat and have to go shopping. And I notice that about my boys. They'll do anything to get having to go shopping. And I just didn't go. Now, I'm wearing an old suit today for the new millennium. And hope y'all don't get tired of looking at it. If I just won't put on any more weight, maybe I can wear it a little bit longer. But when I try this verse on, I don't like the way it fits. I mean, it fits too good. That's the problem. But when King Saul was told to go and destroy the Gibeonites, he was told to destroy everything, even the cattle. He was told to get rid of it all. God commanded him to do so. And many times the Lord God spoke to King Saul through the mouth of the prophet Samuel. Well, when Saul came back, he had all these cattle in tow, sheep and goats, and here they came following him back. And he hid them from Samuel on the other side of the hill so that Samuel couldn't see them. But Samuel heard them. And Samuel asked Saul about that. "What's this I hear?" He said, "Well, I brought them back to sacrifice to the Lord. You know, we're going to, King Saul is going to show that he's thinking about the things of God and doing this." A lot of times people get a good idea how they're going to work for the Lord. They're going to do this for the Lord, do that for the Lord. And I suppose in their hearts and their minds, they think they're doing the right thing, being sincere about it. And I don't know if I can criticize the sincerity here of Saul, but notice what Samuel says to him. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Now, he asked him a question here. Does the Lord delight in these sacrifices you intend to do with all these cattle you brought back from Gibeon? You've gone over there and you haven't done what the Lord told you to do, but you thought you can come back and sacrifice these unto the Lord. Will the Lord delight in that? Usually, sacrifices is a result of sin that has to be atoned for. Now, if the sin was never committed, then you don't have to do the sacrifice, do you? But he says, does the Lord delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which would the Lord rather you do, obey his voice or bring back the sacrifices because you didn't obey the voice? Now, like I said, when I try this verse on, it fits too good. I don't like the way it fits. And he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. Simple expression, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, it's true that when we being sinners by nature and practice, we needed an ultimate sacrifice, a supreme sacrifice of Christ's blood to take away those sins that were charged against us. We needed that. Indeed, this sacrifice was very, very important. But after all, if it's in our capacity and ability to obey God's voice, He would rather that we obey Him than to come back and sacrifice later for the sins that we committed. To obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken in the fat of the rams. But Samuel's not finished. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How does that feel to you, the fit? The fit pretty good? Fits too good to me. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Do you like the way that sounds? I don't. And stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, it's no small wonder that our world is in big trouble it is today, but simply because they've rejected the word of God. Now, I'm not throwing stones or criticizing them. I put myself in that category. But it's not a small matter to reject the word of God. And I've got to remind myself about that on a daily basis. Simply because He said, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, it seemed like a good idea. You know, King Saul bring up back all of these animals he could sacrifice to the Lord. But the Lord would rather him just obey His voice rather than do the sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice in all cases. If you're ever at a crossroads where you could obey the Lord, or you could sin and later confess it and repent of that sin, obey. That's the choice, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Thanks be to God that we did have a sacrifice that could take away our sins and the guilt thereof, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which reminds me of a few things. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, it talks about the quality of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe the word better appears in the book of Hebrews 13 different times. And Paul is constantly comparing one thing to another and showing the excellency of Christ, how He is far superior to all other things in which He shadows or is typical of, like the priesthood or maybe even angels or the prophets. But He says in Hebrews 1 verse 4, He says, He hath been made so much better than the angels, He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, if I were to tell you about Gabriel the angel or some other angel, Michael the archangel, if I were to tell you about any of those, did that tempt you to bow the knee when I mention those angels? Or if I said the Lord Jesus Christ, does that provoke reverence upon your part because He has a better name than they? He hath by inheritance obtained a better name than they. He says, being made so much better than the angels. Now, the nature of an angel is far superior in abilities than what we have in our nature. I mean, you could go on and on about the abilities of an angel and what they can do. In fact, one angel destroyed 185,000 men over in Isaiah 37 of King Sennacherib's army and delivered Jehoshaphat, no, Hezekiah, from the army that would come against Jerusalem. One angel killed 185,000 men. Now, if the Lord says this, that I could ask my Father and He would give me 12 legions of angels, then there's enough firepower right there that they could obliterate the entire population of the earth at the present time. Angels have a great degree of ability that God has given them, but He said that they are ministering servants unto the saints of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was made better than they because He is God. And He hath obtained by inheritance a more excellent name than they. So at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. We should show reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is far excellent than the angels or prophets or Moses or the law or anything else you could think of. Christ excels them all. In Hebrews 7, verse 7, when He compares Christ and the priesthood, He says about Melchizedek that when He came out and blessed Abraham, it says, the less was blessed of the better. Without contradiction, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now, that's saying that Melchizedek was better than Abraham. And you know how the Jews and how most people feel about Abraham, regarded as a friend of God, he who had the promises and the patriarch of the Jews or the Hebrews. He says, without all contradiction, the less Abraham was blessed of the better Melchizedek. And that his priesthood would be far more excellent than that of Levi in comparing the two, because Levi, not yet having been born, was still in the loins of Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and therefore Levi did as well. But Melchizedek was a priesthood that was appointed and not born into. I mean, there's a lot of people might be born into a circumstance that do not have the excellent qualities that maybe someone did before that. And my wife and I would talk about many times, said, didn't a restaurant used to be there? We'd go down different places. Yeah, I remember that. It sure did boom in business back in the 60s and the 70s. But when that man died, it just went down. See, there was no heir that had the kind of quality that dad or grandpa had in keeping that thing going, or maybe the desire to do so. But just because you were born into the Levitical priesthood doesn't mean you had the kind of quality that you could perform that office work, maybe like your forefathers. But with the case of Melchizedek, this was an appointed priesthood. He said, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ was appointed to that office. He was chosen by the Father to come to this world and to occupy that office work. He was chosen to be the one that would come and do his Father's will and live a sinless life and be the ultimate sacrifice in our room instead.
Side two.
And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of Abraham when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, that's a good question. It's a question I'll ask anybody. If we can have eternal life by our works of righteousness, then why did Christ have to die? That's my question. Why did he have to suffer the way he did? Why did he have to take upon him the seed of Abraham if perfection could come by our own works? Sure is quiet in here. I hope you're thinking about this. Because that question right there ought to teach anybody that perfection can't come by our works, nor the Levitical priesthood, or by the law. Law was good law, but it was weak through our flesh. And he says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The law from Mount Sinai that was handed down by the hand of Moses, that law was changed to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because the priesthood changed from Levi to Melchizedek, Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Of course, the Lord came from the tribe of Judah, not from Levi. For it is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. By the way, Paul is addressing this book to his Hebrew brethren. Now, I read it as a Gentile because I get edified just as well as they do. You see, we can make laws under ourselves, and if we're not careful, we'll turn ourselves into Jews as well. But the Jews thought that they were perfected by the law. In fact, they regarded themselves to be elite and above all others. And in fact, the term a Jew would use for a Gentile is dog. About as low a term as you could give somebody. I don't guess there's any political correctness in that day to prevent them from using that term. But anyway, Jews thought they were far superior than anybody else. But if you ever get to feeling that way, I want to remind you of something, that you're just like me. You're a sinner saved by the grace of God. But in Romans 3, verse 9, Paul says this about the Jews. He says, what then? Are we better than they? We as Jews, are we better than the Gentiles? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Just put them in the same category. Jews are sinners, Gentiles are sinners. All of Adam's race are sinners. I was thinking about something the other day. I don't know if I ought to mention this, but sometimes I get asked the question, you know, who are the people today that still have the mark of Cain? Well, there aren't any. I mean, a flood took care of that. But it's very clear. Eight people came off the ark after the flood, and they were Eberites, or they became Eberites. Noah, when he came off the ark, and Shem and his lineage come the Hebrews. But there were none of the lineage of Cain that went on the ark, is what I'm trying to get at. They were all destroyed in the flood. That mark is not with us today. You know, people would get this all cleared up, they just keep reading. And anyway, I get asked that a lot. Where are those that have the mark of Cain today? Well, they're not with us today. They were destroyed in the flood if they were even existing then. But Paul says something very important here. He said the Jews and the Gentiles are in the same category. They're all sinners. We before proved that all are under sin. And you might say, well, I'm not as big a sinner as you are, preacher. Well, maybe not, but I'll do a little test here and just see how good we all are. If we had a hopping contest to Meadville from here, some of you youngsters could probably out-hop me four or five times what I could hop. I don't feel like right now I could hop an inch, but you might could hop a whole lot farther than I can, but I guarantee we'll all fall short of Meadville. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes all of us. No exceptions to it. But he says, it is evident that our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah. At the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life. Not after the law of carnal commandments. Now again, I don't want to criticize or condemn the law. It was a carnal commandment, but it was weak through our flesh. But after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Now here's that term again. He said the law made nothing perfect. And was the law ever a burden to you? It was to me once. And sometimes, if I'm not careful, I let it become a burden again. But he said the law made nothing perfect. Now, we might get to a point where we think, well, I'm doing good here. I'm obeying the Lord, and I'm not making any mistakes. You may have even made some New Year resolutions. I never do because they're broken before the first day's out. But every day, I want to renew the point that I want to follow the ways of the Lord. I want to do that every day. But I find that I'll fall short of that. But I'm thankful the law makes nothing perfect. If it did, I would never reach perfection. But he says the bringing in of a better hope. And what does he mean by that? That we have something to look forward to is simply by the grace of God. As Brother Nelson said in his prayer, his mercy and his grace upon us has a better hope right now for all of us than it ever did under the law for any Jew. He brought in a better hope, by which we draw nigh unto God. You'll be much closer to the Lord, looking unto Him and hoping in Him and looking forward to that time that you will be with Him because of what Jesus Christ has done. You'll draw nigh unto Him in this life much, much closer. And inasmuch as we are not without an oath, He was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by Him that said unto Him, the Lord has sworn, and shall not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's another thing. If you're born into an office work or circumstance without an oath, then you haven't given your word that you would carry it out. If I was born a king, and I was king no matter what I said or what I thought, I'm king, you know. Everybody has to accept that. But when someone takes an oath of office, you at least have heard their word that they'll carry that office out. Now, no one, a lot of times that's not kept. Men don't keep their word like they should or like they once did.
But this man keeps this office according to an oath he has taken. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. A better testament. Testament's a legal term that refers to a will, saying that he will do this or he'll do that according to his will. Now, when somebody dies, we look at their last will and testament to find out what they want done with their property, the disposing of the assets that they owned. And the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life to give to his people. And this better testament that we have was based upon his word and his will. And then when he suffered death, the death of a testator, that puts that will into effect. And legally and binding, that what the Lord desired of his possessions, which is eternal life, that it would be bestowed upon precisely whom he has put in that will. Because there are many ways that we're related to the Lord. First of all, we're married to him. We're the bride of Christ. Number two, we're born into his family by the work of regeneration. Number three, we're adopted into his family out of the family of Adam. And number four, we're specified by name in the will. Your names are written in heaven. And that will be enforced precisely as it's been written. And the death of the testator makes it legal and binding. No lawyer or group of lawyers or the devil himself can untangle the legal effects of God's will. He says, "So by so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament." And what I like about that word surety is that he pays the debt no matter what the price was. That's what surety means. Now, there's a difference between surety and security. My son could go borrow some money from the bank, and I could sign on as security, which means I'll pay if he doesn't. But if I obligate myself as surety, I come in and pay the debt no matter what it is, whether he's defaulted or not. But you can have great confidence. We've all defaulted. But the Lord paid the debt no matter what it was. He came in as surety that he would pay that debt that was against us. I believe in Matthew, the Lord says it in this way. We owed a debt of 10,000 talents and had nothing to pay. And 10,000 talents translates into about $3.5 million in our currency today. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, that's one thing I really love. I mean, like I said, there's been people I've had confidence in over the years, and they're not here anymore. There's been preachers that I've sat under the sound of their preaching and sat in armchair discussion with them. They're not here anymore. And there may come a time when some of you brethren are gone or I'm gone and we can't sit together and discuss these things any longer. But the Lord never goes away. He never dies. You can absolutely rely upon him because he won't die. It's one thing to be confident of a brother that someday he will die. That certainly is a grievous thing to me because I miss that companionship. But here's something that you'll never ever lose. The Lord doesn't ever die. He will never suffer death again. And someday, you'll not only have it here in his kingdom and the times of refreshing, but over yonder, beyond this veil of tears, you'll have it on a continual basis. The Lord shall never die. He'll be alive forevermore. He's referred to himself as the Alpha and the Omega. Well, Paul sums it up in Hebrews chapter 8. And he mentions that it was based upon a better covenant. Covenant means an agreement. Hebrews 8, verse 6, he says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Now, when God gave promises to Abraham, God fulfilled his side of the promises. The problem with man is when he makes promises, he doesn't always fulfill what he said he's going to do. But this was based upon a better covenant or agreement. And this is also based upon better promises. Now, the promise that the children of Israel would be delivered out of Egypt and gone into Canaan's land was a good promise because they're going to a more excellent land than what they left. And certainly being in the Sinai wilderness for 40 years, the land that flowed with milk and honey was certainly a much better land. But they didn't always have that land. They had it for a while. In their disobedience, God led them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. The temple was destroyed, and when they came back to that land, they had to rebuild again. And, you know, I get amused at man. He never seems to learn. He thinks he's going to be somebody and it'll get him a big empire, but eventually it falls. And we out in New Mexico, we went to some of these curio shops, and you find different things, possessions that people had one time. I think we drove through Jefferson, Texas on the way back, and there's these old houses and a lot of antique stores, and you think to yourself, this used to belong to somebody. They probably had this possession, and they liked it, maybe accumulated it, and was proud of their possession, but they no longer have it anymore. And we can build up a lot of things here in this life, but someday we're not going to have them anymore. They'll wax old and decay, or else we'll die and be gone. They'll be somebody else's. And the children of Israel, they went into Canaan's land, but there was a time when they didn't have it anymore. Then they come back and they rebuild. Man never seems to grow weary of this, trying to make all he can all he make, and sit on the lid of the can so none will escape. Or he'll make war against another nation so he can be ruler of that section of geography as well. And eventually these rulers and emperors all die, or they're killed, and they don't have them anymore. And man has come back and rebuild the old nation again, or the old homestead again, because it was torn down in a war, or maybe ravaged by bandits or something like that. And he has come back and start all over again. Man never seems to learn. But the children of Israel, though they enjoyed Canaan's land for a while, and then eventually lost it, and I guess the Jews got a foothold now over there since 1947, when the League of Nations recognized them as a nation once again. But look how long they weren't there. But you know, more enduring substance would be that of heaven. In fact, Paul used that very term, I believe, in Hebrews 10, a more enduring substance in heaven, which is based on a better covenant and better promises. Now, I personally don't want to go to Canaan's land. I don't want an inheritance in the land that flows with milk and honey. What I'm more interested in, and it's all Apostle Paul's fault here, and it's the Lord's fault, because they told me there was something better than that. Something better than that. In Hebrews chapter 11... I believe it's verse 16. He says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Now, you can ask me all you want. I guess you look forward to going back to Texas someday. No, I don't. Really don't. But I tell you what I am looking forward to, if you want to stand and listen to it a while. He says, "By faith they understood these things. They now desire a better country." We're not talking about Canaan's land, or maybe Ur of the Chaldees where Abraham came from. He says, "It is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." And he says, "For he hath prepared for them a city." Now, there are cities around the United States and around the world. There are lots of places. We were commenting about a town the way it looked yesterday. It was well kept and nice, and the people were friendly. It looked like a place you might enjoy going and raising a family. But I just can't help but get my eyes on a better city than that. And I'm thankful to God that he's blessed us where we can see it from time to time. Maybe hopefully see it today. Because he said they desired a better country. A better country. "That is heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." A city. And it's a better city. It's a better country. It's based upon better hope, better promises, better covenants, better testament, because there was one who occupied the office of priesthood after the order of Melchizedek who was better. And sorry to say old Brother Connolly's not better, but the Lord has made him better by what he has done. But the Lord has accomplished this and given it to us. And he says, and Paul says this in Hebrews chapter 1, when he discusses the circumstances of this life compared to that life beyond. In Hebrews, Philippians chapter 1, and I believe about verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, Paul says I'm in a difficult spot here, strait betwixt two. Strait meaning difficult. He said to depart and be with Christ, he not only said it was better, but it was far better. But it's more needful that I remain here with you. Now, Paul says there's something for me here to do. That's preach the gospel. Preach the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To continue on with this ministry that has been given to me. He says this is needful for the Lord's people. Indeed, it's needful for us today. And he said, I have a necessity, or I've got something here to do yet. But he said to depart and be with Christ would be far better. Now he says, he's saying without any reservation that his desire would be to go home and be with the Lord. But he says, the Lord's got work for me to do here yet. That's what I'm going to do. And that's the only way I know how to sum it up is if I got work here yet to be done, I want to be here doing it. But other than that, go home and be with the Lord, I can't think of anything better, because there is nothing better than that, than to go home and be with the Lord in that city, four square, in that city where there's no night there, in that city where they don't even shut the gates because there's no night, in that city that's lit by the glory of God. I don't know if y'all got too worked up or upset about this Y2K thing. I wasn't going to say a word about it, but here it is. But I didn't get all that upset about it. I went to sleep, when was that, Friday night? I didn't even stay up till 12. And when I woke up, I noticed the lights were on and the air conditioner was running, or whatever that fan was, it was running. Went out and cranked the van, and it cranked. Somebody told me it probably wouldn't because it had an old chip in it, whatever that means. And I knew it wouldn't upset you country people because I never have seen y'all get upset by things like that. Y'all could go back to the old days with oil burning lamps and cut firewood and growing gardens. It doesn't seem to really disturb y'all a whole lot. I don't even know why I'm telling you all this. But anyway, in this city, Four Square, you wouldn't have to worry about Y2K because there's no power companies over there, and you're not going to pay the light bill either because the Lord's glory is going to slide it up. And he says there'll be no more pain nor sorrow nor death. Can you imagine that? No pain nor sorrow nor death? That's kind of hard to imagine. It really is. It's something I look forward to, but it's hard to imagine. Because there's so much pain and sorrow and death here in our life. And in fact, we'd gone to visit one of my dad's first cousins, Billy Ray Connolly. We got talking about a lot of things I hadn't thought about in years, and he told me some things I didn't know. And it sounded like he and my dad used to get in a lot of mischief, but there's a lot of things that I reflected upon. But there's been a lot of pain and sorrow and death, you know, even in my short experience. But over here in this city, Four Square, there's not going to be any. Did you know you won't see a single funeral procession in that city? It's a city, it's heavenly. A city that says they desired it, and by faith they embraced it and saw it afar off. And God said he wouldn't be ashamed to be called their God. It's a city he's prepared for us. His builder and maker is God. A city that's made without hands. No pain, no sorrow, no death. And if there's no pain or sorrow, I don't guess you have to go see a medical doctor over there. So there won't be any doctors over there. There won't be any pharmacies where you have to go pick up the prescription because you're sick. Because in that city, Four Square, there's not going to be any of that. And you won't have to pay the light bill, and you won't have to do a lot of things in that city that you have to do here. because this city is built of God. And I just got one thing to say about that city. It's better. Thank you for your kind attention.